Title of my sermon this morning is Things That Are Really Scary. Things That Are Really Scary. Now, let me start out by saying that even though tomorrow is Halloween, I do not celebrate Halloween. I don't like Halloween. And the reason that I don't participate in Halloween is because of the fact that, you know, the Bible says that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And to me, Halloween is just a glorification of that which is evil, wicked, satanic. And so I don't like going around my neighborhood this time of month and seeing all of the dead bodies hanging and the body parts and all the demonic pictures and the killer clowns and the ghouls and goblins and witches and ghosts. You know, to me, that stuff should just stand out as the Christian to just blatantly evil, wicked, ungodly. I don't want anything to do with it. But I will say this, you know, we do have an event going on at our church tomorrow night, the chili cook-off. Now, there's nothing demonic about the chili cook-off. No one's going to be wearing a costume. No one's going to be, you know, trick-or-treating for candy or, you know, carving scary faces into a pumpkin or anything like that. And, you know, I've noticed this thing lately where people have this strange idea that it's wrong for a church to have an activity on October 31st. They said the only churches that are right with God are the ones who are doing nothing on that day. You must do nothing. Now, this is so foolish and ridiculous. I can't even wrap my mind around how you could say that providing an alternative activity is bad. Because if you don't have anything to do on Halloween, then the new believers amongst us, people who've only been saved for a few months or weeks or, you know, they could be tempted to go to some ungodly Halloween party and drink and do other sinful things and participate in this occultic, demonic type of stuff. You know, what in the world is wrong with providing an alternative activity that has nothing to do with Halloween? It's not a Halloween party. It's a chili cook-off. There's chili, there's cornbread, there's chips, etc. Otherwise, if you just stay home and do nothing, you're going to have a bazillion people coming to your door and knocking on your door. It's going to be irritating. It's awkward if you go hide somewhere with all the lights out, trying to pretend that you're not home, or just keep coming to the door and tell them, hey, I don't do Halloween, and just go through that speech. Or it's foolish and ridiculous. But, you know, I've noticed that these same type of people that are against the church having an activity on October 31st are the same type. They're kind of these pompous, holier-than-thou types where basically they never want to help anybody. So here's what they say. Well, everybody should just be godly enough to just not do Halloween and just stay home and do nothing. Well, here's the thing. That's great if you've been saved for years or decades. You're going to have the character to do nothing. But here's the thing. At our church, Faithful Word Baptist Church, we're actually a soul-winning church. Amen. We actually win people to the Lord on a weekly basis. We constantly have new people coming in, people who have been saved for a week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, a year, 2 years. And, you know, if I could do something to help those people go to a more wholesome activity than to go out and commit some sin on Halloween, you know, I want to help people. And there's nothing wicked or pagan about the day, October 31st. I mean, what if that was your birthday? Does that mean that you're just born under a bad sign or something and you're just an evil seed? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And October 31st belongs to the Lord just as much as any other day on the calendar. And so, you know, we're having a chili cook-off. And these same holier-than-thou, never-want-to-help-anybody types who are against it, they're the same ones who say, hey, when you go soul-winning, don't pray with people. Don't lead them in prayer. Make them do it themselves. Or, hey, if they want to get saved, they have to get up in the middle of a public service and come down an aisle to get saved. You know, God forbid we'd actually walk up to them and make it easy for them by talking to them and showing them from the Bible how to be saved and leading them in prayer. You know, anyway, that was kind of a public service announcement. I wanted to get that off my chest. But, you know, sometimes around Halloween, I like to just point out things that are really scary. Sometimes I preach a sermon on hell. I'm not preaching on hell this morning, but I'm going to preach about some things that are really scary. And the reason I say that is that Halloween is all about scaring you. And they show you all the zombies and the ghouls and the devils and so forth. But you know, the Bible is really clear on something, that we should not fear man and we should not fear the devil. We should not fear all of these phantoms. The only person that we are supposed to fear is the Lord. If you look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, whenever fear is mentioned, if it talks about fearing the Lord, that's a good thing. And if it talks about fearing anyone or anything else, he's telling you, fear not. Don't be fearful. In fact, being fearful is one of the sins that's listed in Revelation 21:8. The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, etc. So I want to talk about some things that are really scary, because zombies aren't scary. There's no zombie apocalypse coming, children. There's no ghouls and phantoms that are going to come and do all these things. Now, of course, demons really exist, but they're a spiritual entity. They're not a physical entity that's going to come in and do all these. There's no monster under your bed. There's no monster in the closet. And there are no skeletons that walk around of their own accord and all of these things. You know, a lot of this is just a bunch of fake garbage, and the part of it that's real, the fact that there really are witches, sorcerers, and demons, I have no fear of them, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. And the Bible says, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We are not to fear these ghouls that the world wants to get us all riled up about and fearful about. We're to fear the Lord. And let me tell you something. What the Lord can do to you is really scary. God is a lot more scary than any of these other phantoms that we see all over our neighborhoods and so forth. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible reads, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Now, some people would try to downplay that fear and say, well, that's not really fear as we think of fear. It's just respect. Okay, look at the next phrase. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Trembling is when you're scared. I mean, you're shaking. And he says that the fear that you have for the Lord is fear and trembling. You'll see those things together often in Scripture. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. The Bible's saying you don't even want to make Jesus Christ just a little bit mad. And look, we're talking about the Son of God here. A lot of people try to make this distinction between the Father and the Son, where they'll try to say that the Father is sort of the mean branch of the family, and that the Son is the one who's sort of calming him down, and the Son loves us, the Father's angry. But you know, the Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have the love and compassion of God the Father, and we have the fierce wrath of the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath, the Son of God, Jesus, is kindled but a little. But blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let me show you some really scary things in the Bible today. Let me take you on a little tour, not of a haunted house with a bunch of fake puppets and robots and scary sounds. But let me show you some things in the Bible that are really scary. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible reads, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, this is Elisha, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head! And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. That's a pretty scary story. You know what we ought to be scared of today, instead of a bunch of ghouls and goblins? You ought to be scared to blaspheme the Lord, to make fun of the Lord, to make fun of the Bible, to make fun of the preacher and the man of God, to mock him and ridicule him. That's what we ought to be afraid of. And we ought to teach our children to be afraid of that. And we ought to be afraid that we're such bad parents that we would actually raise children that would be so irreverent and blasphemous that they would do these type of things. I mean, one thing that stands out about the story is, what are 42 plus children doing just roaming around with no adult? I mean, it must have been some kind of a school field trip or something, right? I mean, when do you see, look, 42 plus, because it says that the bears tore up 42 of them, that means a lot of them could have gotten away, right? I mean, the 42 are the ones who were torn. Now, I don't know how many of those died, you know? I mean, I don't know how many of them just got torn or some kind of a claw or a bite or something. I'm sure that if 40 and two children got torn by these bears, I'm sure many of them died. Because when a bear starts tearing you up, I mean, that's very serious. You know, you've probably heard or read or seen about bear attacks and so forth. This is something that's really scary. This is something that God can actually do. God can actually kill you or cause a wild animal to come tear you up. Not some phantom, but a real animal. Go to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. The Bible says in Amos chapter 9, verse 2, though they dig into hell, then shall my hand take them, and though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down, and though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence, and though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. You know, that's pretty scary when God's commanding a serpent to bite you, when God's commanding bears to tear you up, when God's commanding the sword to slay you, when God sets his eyes upon you for evil and not for good. That's pretty scary. You say, oh, you're preaching the Old Testament. Okay. I am not going to say anything else from the Old Testament for the whole rest of the sermon. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm never going to touch the Old Testament for the rest of the sermon, and now things are about to get really scary. We're going to get scarier in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. While you're turning there, I'll read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. But thank God in the New Testament, God has really lightened up. I mean, back then, if somebody despised Moses' law, they died without mercy. Under two or three witnesses. I mean, thank God that we're living in the age of grace. And that God isn't like he was back in the Old Testament where he really clouded up and rained on people. Well, I mean, that's why Jesus came, right? To just completely eliminate God's wrath, just completely eliminate any judgment or punishment or anger on God's part, and just bring in a peace, love, dope era of New Testament. No, that's not what it says. And by the way, Hebrews is a great book that emphasizes the correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he kind of brings the Jews up to speed with the differences in the New Testament. But he says in verse 29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. Go to chapter 12, verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 24. You want to talk about something scary? It's when God sets his face on you for evil and not for good. It's when you fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So, who's the mediator of the new covenant? Jesus. And who is speaking better things than that of Abel? Well, that blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, that's the blood of Jesus, right? Look at the next verse. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. So we're talking about Jesus Christ. For if they escape not, talking about Old Testament examples, if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promised, that was too mean. No, he says, but now he has promised, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Not was a consuming fire, he is a consuming fire. And yeah, we have grace, but we should still serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Go to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter number 8. Now, of course, the Bible's crystal clear. I'm preaching to a saved crowd this morning. You know, 90-some percent of people here, I'm sure, know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The church, the whole purpose of church is it's a gathering of born-again, baptized believers. And if I were to ask for a raise of hand of who knows 100% sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, go ahead and put up your hand right now. Look around. Okay, we're talking to people that are saved. They know they're saved. So I'm not going to make this whole sermon about salvation, but I will just say, just in case somebody who's not saved misunderstands me, that once you're saved, there's nothing you could ever do to lose your salvation. Let me just make that real clear. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Okay? Once you're saved, you have eternal life. You shall never perish. Nothing, no one can pluck you out of God's hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. There's no question about that. But you know what? Even if you're saved, a bear can still tear you. Even if you're saved, a serpent can still bite you. Even if you're saved, you know, you can still mess up your life on this earth. You could still contract an STD. You could still get in a drunk driving car accident. You could still be arrested and go to prison. You could still have chastisement and discipline come upon you. You're not going to go to hell once you're saved. You're not going to face the wrath of God on this earth if you're saved. But God still will punish and chastise. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews 10 was directed toward the saved when he said, God shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 was directed toward somewhat to the unsaved, people refusing the blood of Christ and so forth. And when we get into Revelation here, we're getting into judgments on the unsaved here in Revelation chapter 8. This is nothing that Christians have to be afraid of or worry about, right? Because in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9, we have God pouring out his wrath on this earth. This is after the rapture has taken place, after we've been caught up together to be with the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air, at the sun and moon being darkened and so forth. That's already happened. So in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9, these are judgments on the unsaved. But listen, these are some scary judgments. These are some scary things. Thank God those of us that are saved don't have to worry about these judgments. But let me tell you something. Those that are not saved should be very afraid of these judgments. They should be scared to death. Instead of being scared of a bunch of ghouls and goblins and ghosts and skeletons, this is what they ought to fear. This is what they ought to be afraid of. What God is going to do to this earth someday when he brings his wrath upon it in earnest. Look at, and by the way, it's the wrath of the Lamb, the Bible says. The wrath of the Lamb, Jesus himself. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6, the Bible says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, stop and think about the type of fire that it would take to burn up all the grass and a third of the trees. Now, if you stop and think about it, trees are a lot more robust and resilient than grass is, right? I guarantee you that if a third part of the trees is burned up and all the grass is burned up, that tells me that the entire world is affected. The whole world, right? Because otherwise, how could all the grass be burned up unless the whole world is pelted with fire and brimstone, is pelted with hail and fire mingled with blood? The only reason that two-thirds of the trees survive is because those are just trees that are robust enough to survive fire and hail and so forth. See, when there's a forest fire, there are going to be some trees that survive that fire. And obviously, it doesn't take much to burn up grass, but it takes a lot to burn up a big, giant, robust tree. And of course, the grass grows back almost immediately. That's why later in the book of Revelation, some of that grass is back, and you see some of that grass. But the Bible is saying here that there's going to be fire and brimstone, hail and fire mingled with blood, rained upon this earth, just like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not going to make a full end, though, but he's going to pelt this earth in fire from the sky, and the whole place is going to be on fire. Think about the buildings that are going to burn. I mean, think about the devastation. That would be pretty scary, you know, trying to take refuge from something like that. It says in verse 8, the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. What if a third of the fresh water on the planet became poisonous, became as wormwood, and people are dying trying to just get a drink of water, and they're dying from drinking poisonous water? This is pretty scary. It's interesting, I don't repeat things without first fact-checking them. And I actually fact-checked this, and I spoke with many people, and I looked it up, and I fact-checked it, that literally the word Chernobyl literally is Ukrainian for wormwood. Okay, that, and I looked it up in a bunch of different encyclopedias, lexicons. I talked to people. I verified that. That's pretty interesting when you think about it. And here's a possible theory on this, okay, why there's that foreshadowing. Because that's kind of interesting that nuclear plant, Chernobyl, that melted down, ended up contaminating the whole area, the whole region of Europe with that radioactive poison. Why it happened to just be called wormwood, basically, in the native language. Because if you think about it, we had that great earthquake in Japan a few years ago, and that Fukushima power plant melted down, and it started spewing out all that radioactive junk into the environment. And they were even saying it's blowing across the ocean to the United States. People around there were testing for all kinds of problems from the radiation and so forth. Now, every nuclear power plant has a storage facility for the nuclear waste. And I'm not an expert on this, but I know something about it. And I've talked to people that were experts about it. Each nuclear power plant is storing all this radioactive waste from the byproduct of producing power through nuclear energy. And this stuff is radioactive and toxic for thousands of years. It takes like thousands of years to stabilize. So they have to store, they can't just dump it out, they can't dump it in the ocean, they pollute the whole environment. They can't dump it anywhere. They have to contain it. And at Fukushima, they had all these containers where they're storing this radioactive stuff, and they have electricity that is keeping it cooled. You know, they have a cooling system powered by electricity, and they're keeping that stuff cool, they're keeping it stabilized. Well, what happened at Fukushima is there's an earthquake, and then a tidal wave came in, a tsunami, and it flooded the power plant, and it ended up knocking out some of that power source to where this radioactive nuclear waste was no longer being kept contained and cooled. So it started to just, you know, seethe and come a lot, you know, boiling or whatever. And it started melting even through the floor, even just to melt straight down. But then it gets down into the earth, it gets into the groundwater, it gets out, it gets into the air, it gets into the water, it gets out. Okay, now, the Bible teaches in Revelation that when God pours out his wrath on this earth, he's actually going to be bringing earthquakes that are unlike any earthquake the world has ever seen. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Repeatedly, God sends major earthquakes that just shake the whole earth, as he talked about in Hebrews, shaking earth and heaven. Even when the sky is rolled back as a scroll that is rolled together. Well, think about that. That means that there are going to be Fukushimas melting down all over this planet. I mean, if an earthquake in Japan did that to that nuclear power plant, what's an earthquake like that in California going to do? What's an earthquake like that going to do all over the world where we have all these nuclear plants? Now, everywhere doesn't have a nuclear plant. But there are a lot of nuclear plants in this world. So just here's a theory. I'm not saying this dogmatically. But when the Bible says here, if you look down at your Bible there, in verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. What if that's saying that this great meteor, because when the Bible talks about a star falling, it's often like what we would call a shooting star, like a meteor crashing into the earth. What if this meteor crashed into the earth, which is going to create earthquakes, and then these nuclear power plants all start dumping all that radioactive garbage, and it all comes destabilized, and let's say in a third of the world where these nuclear power plants are and where they're melting down, all the water in those areas gets corrupted with these radioactive particles of cesium and radioactive iodine and all these different things, and that it would make one third of the water bitter where we kill people. So it'd be like he's turning a third of the water into Chernobyl, you know, or turning it into a Fukushima type nightmare where the water is filled with radioactive garbage where you would drink it and it would make you sick. Think about people who have cancer and they do a radiation therapy and they get, you know, exposed to small amounts of this stuff and how it makes them sick and they're vomiting and their hair's falling out. I mean, imagine if one third of the water supply in the world, with people who are drinking it, it's like they're going into radiation therapy, chemotherapy, and many of them are dying. But what about the ones that aren't dying? They're still going to be vomiting and their hair's going to be falling out. I mean, that's pretty scary. That's pretty scary stuff. This is way more scarier than the haunted house down the street. It says in verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe! Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. So there we have the grass grown back years later. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. I mean, people are going to wish that they were dead, but they just won't have the guts to commit suicide, or they won't be able to find a convenient way to commit suicide, but they are going to wish that they could die. They would wish that someone would put them out of their misery. That's pretty scary. Who here has been struck by a scorpion? Put up your hand nice and high. Wow, good night. That's all? I thought we live in Arizona here. What's going on? More than half of my family has been stung by a scorpion. Thank God I've never been stung by a scorpion to this day. But I'd say about two-thirds of my family has, because we had a time when a lot of scorpions were coming to our house, but we ended up killing them all off, thank God. I think they're all gone. They're very hard to get rid of. Poisons don't work on them. You know, we tried a knife, an axe, a poison. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, you couldn't get rid of the scorpions with normal pesticides or pest control. You have to actually go and just physically kill them one by one, because we tried everything and it wouldn't work. Finally, I just started going out every night and just hunting them with a black light, because they shine in a black light, and a paint stir stick from Lowe's was the tool that I used. And I went out and I killed, the first night, because we got infested with them, I went out the first night, I killed 42 or so. And then the next night it was like 20, next night it was like 10, next night it was like 5, and then, you know, you have to go, and then you got to wait until the next generation, because they've laid the eggs or whatever they do. And then you got to go and kill them all and keep killing them. And let me tell you something. When a scorpion strikes you, it can be pretty serious. People can end up in the hospital. But it's definitely painful. It definitely hurts when you get struck by a scorpion. The Bible says here that, and I was hoping more people would be able to relate to this. I know two-thirds of my family can relate to this. But the torment of these locusts is going to be like the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And I know that there are even some scorpions in other parts of the world that are more deadly than the scorpions that we have here in Arizona, the bark scorpion. It says in verse 7, the shape of the locust. And the locust, by the way, locust is a flying grasshopper. Now, we don't always have them here in Arizona, but every few years, we will get the locusts here because they are migrating grasshoppers. So they are here some years and some years there aren't. But I remember several years ago, we had the locusts come through. And I remember I was at a gas station down near Casa Grande. And I mean, these things are flying. There were a lot of them, just a horde of these flying locusts traveling through the area. He said the shapes of these locusts, so they're like a flying grasshopper-like insect, were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Now, of course, this is not literal because he says it was like, as. So he's just comparing basically that their head, it's like they had a gold crown on their head, meaning that they have some kind of a hard, sharp appendage on top of their head, or that their breastplate is like a breastplate of iron. It's like an exoskeleton, basically, that's so hard that you'd step on it and it's not dead, right? Because it's like iron clad. Because when you try, have you ever dealt with a bug that was so strong you keep stepping on it, it just won't die? Who's been there? Yeah, and you're like, what in the world? You're crushing it, it's just still there, still alive, still intact. This is going to be like that, even worse. I mean, you're going to be stomping on the, I mean, hopefully you're not. Good night. But people are going to be stomping on this thing. Those of you that aren't saved, if this happens in your lifetime, you'd be crushing them and stomping them, and they're just still there, just, ah. Now, their torment is as the torment of a scorpion. So it's not like a scorpion tail that they're using, though. They're probably going to bite you because they have these lion-like mouths. But it's going to feel like a scorpion sting. But they're biting you with these lion-like mouths. And it says, when it says that hair is the hair of women, it's saying because women have long hair. So it's going to be this hairy, iron-clad, just lion-teethed, face like a man, meaning like you could look into its face and see like, ah, you know, like some kind of an expression there. I mean, that's a pretty scary, but I haven't seen any Halloween decorations of this. You know, I haven't seen any of these things hanging from somebody's porch, any of these demonic locust, scorpion, you know, whatevers. But this is something that's really scary in the Bible. And they had breastplates and so forth, and their sound was as chariots of horses running to battle when they flapped their wings. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. So this is the double whammy. You're getting bit and stung, both. Ah! And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past. I mean, you think that's the grand finale. That's it. That's the climax, right? I mean, certainly that's the final judgment. No. One woe is past. And behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which has the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. They're going to kill one third of people on the planet. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tail. So this is another mouth-tail beast that's going to destroy you. But the other one was little, right? Like the locust. This is something that's getting into your house. It's getting into your closet. It's getting into your bed. It's getting in to the small places in your car or anywhere. But now we have a great gigantic creature, okay? This horses with lion-like heads with fire, smoke, and brimstone coming out of their mouths, but then just into the bargain, they have tails like serpents. So their tail has the ability to also bite you. They had tails that were like unto serpents. Look at verse 19, and had heads. So imagine this beast has a tail with a head on the end of its tail. So it's like another head, a small head. And with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, the two-thirds that are not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. Now look, when we look at this stuff that they did not repent of, this should tell us right here, this is what God's mad about. Because even though he sends these judgments, they still didn't repent of this stuff. So that shows us one aspect of what was making God so mad that he sent these horrific judgments. It says, they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Now listen, the Bible teaches that the things that the Gentiles offer in sacrifice unto idols, they offer unto devils. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the Bible's saying here that when people worship idols, they're actually worshiping devils, is what they're worshiping. And we might think of idolatry as not a big deal when we see the Buddha statues, or when we see the all the different Hindu gods and all this idolatry and these different faces and images and statues. But, I mean, that's one of the first things God brings up, how he's bringing all this wrath and pain and suffering and destruction, and they're still with the graven images, still with the gold, the silver, the stones, the wood. And by the way, listen to me, these bunch of Catholic saints, these carved images, those are devils is what they are. Because let me tell you where they came from. They didn't come from real saints, real Christians, real godly people. Before the Catholic Church even existed, there was a Roman pagan religion. And the Roman pagan religion had a god for everything. They've got the god of the forest. They've got the God of the ocean. They've got the God of the rivers. They've got the God of the harvest, the goddess of love, the goddess of war, the goddess of fortune. They've got the God of the valley, and they've got the God of the hill, and the God of the bush, and the God of the fishermen, and the God of carpenters, and the God for plumbers, or what? Okay, maybe not. Okay, there's no God of plumbing. But anyway, they have all these, they're like a God for everything, right? And even in India today, they still do this with the Hindus. They got this God, that God, this goddess, that God. So what happened is, when the Roman Empire converted to this apostate, fake Christianity under Constantine, they took all those gods and goddesses and they repackaged them into the saints. So now you got the saint of hunting, the saint of fishing. In Catholicism, there's a saint for everything. Here's a saint for the forest. Here's a saint for the desert. Here's a saint for the river. Here's a saint for the tundra. I mean, you've got saints upon saints. In fact, they have these different saint days for every day of the year. 365 days a year, there's a saint for every day. But they're not real. They're gods and goddesses of paganism that have been around for thousands of years. There's nothing new under the sun. And when they're praying, oh, Saint so-and-so of the forest, they're praying to the same demon with their little statue, same demon that their ancestors were praying to in the Roman pagan Babylon religion. You know, so we need to flee idolatry, the Bible says. Flee. You know, he said to flee fornication. But you know what? We should also flee idolatry. We should abstain from idols. We should not make unto us any graven image. Any graven image. And you know what? Even if you're making a graven image of Jesus or Mary or what, that's all idolatry. Yep. We're not supposed to make any graven image. Amen. We're not supposed to bow down ourselves to them and pray unto them. And they bow in front of that Jesus. They bow in front of that. And it's not Jesus. It's just some long-haired dude. Right. Yeah. No one knows what Jesus looked like. They bow down to Mary. They bow down to some long-haired hippie. They bow down to the saint of this and the saint of that. And they bow down to Buddha. And listen, I've seen Christians who have a Buddha in their house. Get that out of your house. Amen. Oh, well, it's just an innocent. It's just culture. It's a culture of the devil. Right. Get rid of Buddha. Yep. Get that fat slob out of your house. Amen. And get rid of these. Look, I've gone to people's houses and they have like, they go to vacation in some island and they bring back some scary looking tiki or something. Get the tiki mask. Or they come back with some scary looking statue. Man, get rid of that junk. Amen. God doesn't like that stuff. But not only did they not repent of their idols and devils that they worship, but look at verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders. That's another thing that's got God mad, the murder. And by the way, abortion's murder. Amen. Newsflash. And 1/4 of American women have done it. He said, murder, nor of their sorceries. That's witchcraft, incantations. Nor of their fornication. Sounds like God's pretty mad about fornication too, you young people that don't think you have to wait until you're married to go to bed together. And then he says, nor of their thefts. Even stealing gets God angry and his wrath is poured out on sin. We need to take these things seriously. Quickly, I'm almost done, but go to Revelation 16. These are some pretty scary things. You know what's pretty scary? It's pretty scary if you have idols in your house. Yeah. Pretty scary that Buddha that's on your desk. It's pretty scary that tiki mask that's on the wall. It's pretty scary all your statues of the saints that you're lighting a candle to. It's pretty scary that your children are blasphemous and disrespectful to where they would mock the man of God. Pretty scary that you would make a mockery of God or his word or the man of God. It's pretty scary when you think about how God feels about stealing, how God feels about fornication, how God feels about sorcery and witchcraft, idolatry, all these things. You know, God is the one that ought to be feared. Amen. Revelation says, let's not take his glory. He doesn't like to share his glory with another. Don't make the devil out like he's so scary. The devil's nothing compared to the Lord.
Amen.
He's the terrible God, the Bible says. Amen. He's the one that we should fear and tremble. We don't fear and tremble before the devil. We should just resist the devil and stay away from him and just, you know, try to have nothing to do with him. Revelation 16, 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. You know what I always picture here? I picture like meth addicts. You know how meth addicts get covered in sores? I always picture that the people who took the mark of the beast, after God begins to pour out his wrath, it's like they all start getting sores like a meth addict. That's pretty scary. And you know what? That also ought to scare you not to use meth.
Right.
Hello, is anybody home? I mean, do you want to look like that? Where they're covered in sores and their teeth are all falling out and everything. The noisome and grievous sore. Go to verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You know, do people even read the Bible anymore, I wonder, in this country, Christians? Because when they come at you, it's just, oh, the Bible's all about love. Oh, the Bible's just love. It's just all about love. Do you guys just not read the Bible, I want to say to people? Yeah, there's love in the Bible, but what about all this? This hasn't been a real loving sermon. And is there any shortage of scripture in this morning's sermon? Let's see, we're reading like two chapters cover to cover together. Revelation 8, Revelation 9, or most of chapter 8, all of chapter 9. We're into chapter 16 now. We read a whole bunch of, look, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. Say, well, I don't like it, it's too negative. Okay, well then go to the Buddhist temple down the street and bow down to that fat statue and enjoy your judgment when you get here. What do you mean you don't like it? It's God's Word.
Amen.
It's the Bible. It's the truth.
Yep.
You just wonder, do Christians, they're just disconnected from this. And preachers get up and they preach, hey, we got to live by faith. You know, like I preached yesterday at the wedding. Hey, God's going to bless us. Let's live by faith. And everybody loves you. Then you start preaching about people being given blood to drink. And everybody flips out and gets mad and says, you're preaching hate. And nobody likes to drink blood. Even these weird cultures where they'll drink blood because they're heathen. And listen, a blood-drinking culture is a heathen culture. Christians should not drink blood. But when you go, or eat blood, exactly. No blood tacos on your Mexico vacation. But you know, drinking blood is wicked. Eating blood is wicked. But here's the thing, even the cultures that do it, where they don't do it by itself, folks. Because I was reading a book that Garrett gave me about Kenya, and when they drank the blood, you remember, they had to mix it with a lot of milk and stuff just to be able to get it down. Just to be able to get it down, they do like milk mixed. Milk's good for getting a lot of stuff down. Milk will cover a multitude of sins. I love milk. Milk does a body good. But here's the thing. Even the taco, you know, it's a little sprinkling. Nobody wants to just straight up, in lieu of water, in lieu of milk, they have nothing else to drink. The only drink is just, this blood's for you. Nobody wants to drink that. That's disgusting. And it's pretty scary. I said it's scary to imagine being in a situation where you have no water and you're so thirsty, it's been days since you've had anything to drink, and you're just staring at a glass of blood, wondering if you have the nerve to drink it, to survive. That's pretty scary. That's scarier than anything that Halloween has to offer. And by the way, last time I checked, Revelation 16 is the New Testament.
Amen.
And last time I checked, the title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus' name. Well, but Jesus taught it was all love and marijuana and whatever. No, no, no. Actually, this is what Jesus taught because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And you know, this was supposed to be read in the seven churches of Asia. We should probably read it in the seven churches of Arizona while we're at it. Oh, why are you preaching on Revelation? Look, when was the last time people you think went to the average mainstream independent fundamental Baptist church and heard a sermon on Sunday morning out of Revelation 8, Revelation 9, or Revelation 16? In your average Baptist church in America, when was the last time you think that happened? Probably never. Almost never. Probably in 1% of churches would they preach this on a Sunday morning. But yet Jesus said, blessed is he that heareth this message. Amen. He said, send this to the seven churches in Asia. It's good for Asia. It's good for Arizona. It's good for Alabama. It's good for Arkansas. It's good for Albania. It's good for everywhere. It says in verse number 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the heat, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And you know what? That's global warming right there. When it gets so hot that men are scorched with great heat. And people right now, they're scared of global warming. The same people who dismiss the word of God are scared of global warming. Right? The Al Gores of this world. And they're scared of it, like, oh man, you know, we're not going to have a planet left anymore, you know, if we don't get global warming. No, you're not going to have a planet left if you don't repent and give God glory.
Yeah. Amen.
That's where the scorching with great heat is going to happen, Al Gore. I mean, I can just see Al Gore just melting in the heat, just like, I was right, I tried to tell you. Because he's still not repenting to give God glory. Think about it. I mean, that's just assuming that Al Gore survives this long. But he doesn't repent. He doesn't say, when the sun is scorching with great heat, there have been all these cataclysms, all these judgments. He's not going to be like, oh man, why didn't I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? Why didn't I believe on Jesus Christ? I could have eternal life and been saved. He's just going to be like, I told you, you didn't listen to my inconvenient truth. And he's just, you know, as he's just scorched and melted. He's still not going to give God. He's still not going to. Look, though thou shouldest bray a fool like wheat in a mortar with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Of course, we have the fifth vial where it's so dark, people are gnawing their tongues for pain, probably from the other stuff that's been happening. They still repented not of their deeds at the end of verse 11. Verse 12, Euphrates is dried up. Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they go out and work miracles and deceive the whole world to gather them. Verse 14, at the end there, to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done! And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was an earthquake. And this is at the very end. This is after everything else. Trumpets and vials done. He says, there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. There have already been multiple earthquakes in Revelation to this point. This is the worst one, just at the very end. The coup de grace. You know, then he gets into the destruction of Babylon. You know, that's a whole nother sermon. So anyway, what's the title of the sermon this morning? Things that are really scary. You know what's really scary, unsaved person? Going to hell when you die. Yep. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what's really scary, unsaved person? It's going to hell. It's being here on this earth where it becomes like a hell on earth where you wish you would die. That's really scary. Drinking blood, scary. Locusts from hell are scary. All these beasts are scary. You say, well, it's too perturbing for children. Well, you know what? Sorry, I'd rather have my children hearing this right now at all ages than down in the Sunday school class singing Somewhere in Outer Space, learning a version of Noah's Ark where nobody drowns, where it's just all about the animals. It's a glorified floating zoo. It's like a floating casino or something, floating zoo. Maybe they can get the fear of God in them. And it's funny that people think it's fine to bring their toddler down to the haunted house. I mean, there's some demonic guy in my neighborhood that decorates his house just insane for Halloween. Who's seen it in my neighborhood? Who knows what I'm talking about? It's crazy. And I see people bringing like a toddler and a baby, like, look at this. All the corpses and all the demons. They don't think it's too hard. They bring kids out trick-or-treating at all ages, and they glorify the devil. And you know what? By saying that we should fear the devil, that's a glorification of the devil. When we make him seem all scary and powerful. Let's make God seem scary and powerful. Maybe you can fear him. And maybe you can figure out how to get on his good side. And then you can read Psalm 23 and 1 Corinthians 13 and all those wonderful chapters, and you're actually on that side of the equation. But you know what? There are two kinds of people in this world. There are the Psalm 23, 1 Corinthians 13, John 14 people. That's the saved. And then there's the Revelation 8, Revelation 9, Revelation 16 people. That's the unsaved. Right? I mean, it just depends on which side of God you're on. Well, look, thank God we're on his good side if we believed in Christ. But even if we're saved, it's still scary to think about the chastisement and discipline that could come on us. Things that are really scary. What we're talking about this morning. And I'm just getting it out of my system today because tomorrow I'm not celebrating Halloween. Amen. Tomorrow I'm going to eat chili and cornbread and corn chips and bean dip. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. And we thank you so much that we will never even set foot in hell for 5 seconds, Lord, because you've passed us from death unto life. And we have everlasting life and shall not perish, Lord. Thank you so much for salvation, but woe unto the inhabitants of this earth, Lord, who have not trusted you as their Savior. Help us to go out with a tear in the eye and Bible in hand and preach the gospel to every creature and get as many people saved as we possibly can. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Psalm number 55. Psalm number 55.
Was it the right? Our attendance record this morning. We always ring the bell whenever we break the attendance record. What was the, how many do we have this morning? 301. All right. Very good. So we, anytime we break the record, we normally have ice cream after the service. Today we're going to have cake after the service, right? Is that right?
Or ice cream.
Cake or ice cream. So we're giving you more choices today. But anyway, just so you know, I know it's a little bit tight in here on space. In the next 3 to 4 weeks, we're knocking out all these walls and blasting into a whole new part of the auditorium. So we're gonna keep growing here, God willing. And so 301, praise the Lord.